few of the Word of God as it is summarized and confessed by the Church on Lord's Day 17 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 17. Where we ask and answer, how does Christ's resurrection benefit us? First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death, so that he could make a share in the righteousness which he has obtained for us by his death. Second, by his power, we too are raised up to a new life. And third, Christ's resurrection is to us a sure pledge of our glorious resurrection. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only we believers, but also the unbelievers keep themselves busy with the questions of life and death. On the one hand, modern man expresses appreciation for life and takes really good care to preserve life. Think of the billions spent on our environment, on the ecology, all in order to make it a more viable world for all living creatures. Billions are spent on health and welfare. The greatest, the most brilliant doctors are called upon to save one life. Billions are spent to combat cancer. Also, man's resistance to the use of nuclear power has as background the fear and the threat of a possible destructive power. That's the one side to modern man's approach to life and death. But on the other hand, this modern-day man also cuts off life, even at its very roots. Think of abortion, the killing of unwanted babies. Then all that good care of human life suddenly disappears. Think also of this propaganda of euthanasia. The same doctor who fought so hard to preserve life now looks for ways and means to terminate, to end life. And we ask, from where all this confusion, this positive and this negative approach by modern men to the questions of life and death? From where that double-mindedness? Well, beloved, you know it. It's because modern man does not seek his answers with God, does not seek him, not seek them in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For there we find the real answer to the questions of life and death. Christ has risen from the dead. He has conquered death. And we confess that his resurrection is the guarantee of our own resurrection. That means that in this world, death does not have the last word. It's not the final say. For that last word, that final say, belongs to a risen, living Savior who is Lord and God, as also Thomas learned to confess in John 20. Thus, when you believe in his resurrection, well, then you have a completely different view on the questions of life and death. Then the light of his resurrection falls across man's life as a whole, on the beginning of its life, on its most early conception, and also across that often difficult and troublesome end of life. That falls across our whole life from beginning to end. And beloved, Lord's Day 17 of the Heidelberg Catechism speaks about this. That's why we confess this important matter. And we note that it does not ask here as to why, the why of Christ's resurrection. It also does not give one word on its historical data, as recorded for us in the Gospels. No, it goes right to the heart of the matter, speaks of its great significance, short, to the point, and most powerfully. It contains 3 points. It deals with the benefit, the power, and a guarantee in this resurrection of Christ from the dead. And that's how we then also want to proclaim to you Christ's resurrection as man's greatest possible blessing. He guarantees man's eternal righteousness before God, and he raises up all those who believe in him to a new life. Beloved, in catechism class, we from time to time make distinctions, doctrinal distinctions, and hopefully meaningful and beneficial distinctions. And that's how we make distinctions in the stages of our Savior's life on earth. We speak about them as states. We speak about Christ's state of humiliation and of his exaltation. And with his state of humiliation, we think of his birth, his suffering, death and burial, the state covered by Lord's Days 14 through 16. Now, Lord's Days 15 and 16 show us in quite some detail how our Savior descended further and further into the state of humiliation. He bore the heavy wrath of God against our sin, the sin and guilt. He was condemned to the cross by that earthly judge Pontius Pilate. He suffered, in fact, hellish agony of being completely forsaken by God the Father. And in the end, he was buried in the garden of Joseph of Arimathea. That was the deepest state of his humiliation. He shared in the shame of the grave. For one who dies shares no longer in the communion of the living. And that's how his Savior was put in the tomb, put away behind that stone and separated from the living. But then there was the third day. And that was the beginning of his state of exaltation. For on that third day he rose from the dead. And that day of exaltation manifested at the same time of what he had accomplished in a state of humiliation. He had been treated by God as the greatest sinner. He had undergone this as our representative, as our substitute, undergone that curse-filled burden of our sin and guilt. And when he then arose from the dead on that third day, it was the living proof that his once-for-all sacrifice for our sin and guilt had been accepted by God. And that's how Paul could write in 1 Corinthians 15, "This I passed unto you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, again in accordance with those same Scriptures. Or as he said in Romans 4 verse 25, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised for our justification to life." That is, for the complete forgiveness of all our sins, of our sin and guilt. Yeah, beloved, in those few words, "he was delivered," Paul summarizes that whole state of our Savior's humiliation. And on that basis, there are now also those victorious, glorious words, "he was raised to life for our justification." He was raised for our justification. Yeah, beloved, do you hear that? After he had been in the grave, there was then that great turning point in the history of his mankind. It became Easter. It became the day of his resurrection, the day of his victory over death. Clearly, you cannot separate Calvary from that Easter. Good Friday without an Easter is like a lamp without a light. Easter is the crown on Good Friday. And so with the Apostles' Creed, with this fifth article of our faith, we confess on the third day, he, our Lord and our God, arose from the dead. And that's how we, in Lord's Day 17, with Lord's Day 17, summarized that whole history of his resurrection. And there we confess as a first that he, by his resurrection, has overcome death. Just a few words, but what significance those words contain. They tell us of God's presence on that third day. We see him, the Lord God, beginning to act. His hand touched the crust of the earth and began to shake. It was an earthquake. He sent his angels to roll away the stone from the tomb. God broke that Roman seal of Pilate. And with the presence of his angels, God caused the Roman soldiers to flee for dear life, flee in all direction. And God put his own guard of honor at the entrance and commanded one of his angels to set himself triumphantly on that very tombstone. Now, indeed, beloved, the state of our Savior's humiliation has now come to a definite end. With his resurrection, his state of exaltation has truly set in. And thanks to the power of God, he did not experience the decay of the grave. No, on the third day after his death, God raised him to life again. And, of course, most triumphantly. Just as Lazarus left the grave, that's how the Son of God left his grave. Except the resurrection of Lazarus was child's play compared to this coming to life by our beloved Savior. Lazarus was raised only to die again. Our Savior was raised never to die again. Was raised to live in our flesh, to live forever and ever. Therefore, what a depth in those words. He has overcome death. Truly, beloved, we have a living Savior. We have one with our human nature, our human body, already close to 2,000 years old, but with exactly the same body, glorified body, with which he arose from the dead, no longer subject to decay, as it is still with us. And then, beloved, there is the next phrase. He has overcome death so that he could make a share in the righteousness which he obtained for us by his death. That's the fruit of his resurrection. Righteousness, justification, forgiveness of sin and guilt, the possibility to live forever and ever, to live forever in the presence of a holy and righteous God. That's how we confess what our risen Lord has done in time and history, what he has done with that righteousness of his, so that he could make us share in that righteousness, the righteousness which he has obtained for us by his suffering and death. No, our Savior was not going to rest on his laurels. He did not rise from the dead to continue on as before, to take up his abode again here on earth in an Israeli city or town. No, he has risen in order to let us share in his righteousness. And he is now going to grant, he is now going to distribute all his treasures and gifts as obtained by him through those depths of hell and death on the cross, that historical cross just outside that well-known city of Jerusalem. He's going to let us share in the treasures worth more than all the gold and silver in the world, forgiveness of sin and the renewal of our life. Just watch him at work in the historical narratives at the end of the four Gospels. As the risen one, he calls on after his disciples to make them share in his righteousness of what he has obtained for them. The righteousness which he as the second Adam, as man's only substitute, has obtained by his perfect obedience to God's holy law. Hear him speak to Peter, who denied him no less than 3 times. Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? And in the process, we know he reinstated him, restored him to his apostleship. And that's how our Savior brought also that doubting Thomas to his Easter confession, my Lord, my God. And beloved, he is still very much at work today. You are the living proof of it. Yes, he is very much at work with a view to you, to let you also share in his righteousness. You do not have a Savior on the paper of our Bible only. The righteousness obtained for us is not a matter of paper only, No, he grants it, he distributes it, and he convinces us through the preaching of his gospel, through the power of his Spirit, of our justification, of our freedom from the curse of sin and guilt. He is busy with that. He's busy with us from day to day. To use once again that word of the Apostle Paul, he was raised to life for our justification. He comes to you in the living preaching of the gospel of his resurrection. And with that, he wants to reach your heart. In that gospel, he wants to show you the treasures that he has obtained for you. And he calls you then to faith in him, the Savior of the whole world. For to believe in him, in the risen Christ, is at the same time to believe what he has obtained for you as your representative, as your substitute. Indeed, with Lord's Day 23, we learned to confess, to acknowledge that our conscience still accuses us daily of having sinned against all God's commandments, confess our inability to keep any of them the way we should, and also confess that we are still inclined to all evil, to live selfish, individual lives. And now the risen Christ proclaims to you, here I am, Jesus Christ, your Savior. I know to what extent your life has been affected by sin, how your life has been affected by the curse of sin and guilt to its very roots. I know how you daily increase your debt, but I have atoned for you. I have paid the price for you and paid it in full. And I will speak on your behalf before the Father in heaven. Remember what I told Paul to write in Romans 8, verse 34. Who is he who condemns? Nobody. Not anymore. Because Christ Jesus has died. Yeah, more than that, who was raised to life. He is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. See, beloved, those great blessings in the resurrection of Christ the Savior. He has overcome death in order to raise us then today to a new life, to have us have a new frame of mind, to have a better understanding what this life is all about. Indeed, beloved, we live very much today. We are truly alive. But it is no longer we. No, Christ lives in us. For according to the scriptures, real death is a separation from the living God. And true life, according to that same scriptures, is communion, fellowship with God. It is to live with him in that age-old covenant of grace, but now confirmed in Christ's death and resurrection. To be subject to God's wrath means that we are still dead in our sin and trespasses. But the true life is to know ourselves as God's adopted children and heirs of eternal life, a life that will never, ever end. Is to know that God is no longer angry with us, but that the Lord is merciful and gracious, and that he looks upon each one of us with favor, yeah, undeserved favor, but favor nevertheless. And beloved, Christ's resurrection therefore really brings something about, isn't it? It makes dead people come alive. People who no longer seek dead at his human interest, but who as born again people seek the interest of the Lord and Maker. Life with believers therefore is essentially different from the unbelievers. For believers know Jesus Christ, the risen one, the living one. To know him, they know, means life, a life that never ever ends, and that unfolds then also a new lifestyle of doing things differently and pleasing to the Lord God. When we are raised with Christ, then the fruit of Easter will be manifested in our life. How else can it be? We have to show off of who we are. We are Christians. We belong to Christ. So the scriptures show clearly what this transformation of life involves. And it therefore is pretty bad in our life, beloved, if these fruits of the Spirit are lacking with us. then it is high time that we get on our knees, express remorse, humbly confess our sins, and from here on in, live in faith and pursue the fruits of faith. For otherwise, we might have the name that we live, but then we in fact are very much dead. So let us therefore listen to that cry of Easter, "Awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you, will give you light." Beloved, the question is, are those fruits of the Spirit with us, old and young alike? Do they govern our life as they are being spelled out in Galatians 5? Love, joy, and peace, kindness, patience, kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Are they there? Do we think twice before we speak? Now, do these fruits appear in our association with each other as members of Christ, members of His church, in helping each other, in the way we speak to and talk about each other? Yeah, beloved, does not leave an awful lot to be desired. How difficult it is to have our faith bear fruit, and still, it is possible, is it not? Here and now, through the power of Easter, because of knowing of a risen Christ, of a risen Savior. For it has been Easter, and death has been conquered, now all across the line. As a result, there is now also the great comfort, a real consolation in the hour of our death. For also that death doesn't govern us anymore, does not have the final say over us. And as we confess with Lord's Day 16, the previous Lord's Day, death has become a matter of dying to sin and entering into eternal life, a life without end. Anyone then who at a deathbed does not know anything more to say that we all have to go someday, or that death is part of life, well, is very dead indeed. He sits there without any comfort, any consolation, for he doesn't see the gathering work of Jesus Christ, who brings his own to himself into eternal glory. He doesn't see the unity between those above, who are there already, all the ones we know and the billions that we do not know, and the ones here below, that includes us and our children. He doesn't know the risen Lord who has said, "He who believes in me will live even though he dies." Yes, and whoever lives and believes in me actually shall never die. Read it for yourself, John 11. How telling those words. Beloved, life with faith in Christ is a life that continues also when we leave this life. Death is unable to interrupt our life with Christ. We live right on. It's a matter of eyes closed here and eyes open there in the presence of our Savior, in that paradise of which He spoke on the cross. Yeah, beloved, Christ's resurrection guarantees then also our own resurrection. And in that paradise, it is then a pledge of the coming resurrection of the body, so that body and soul are reunited, the body that was granted to us here and now. Yes, with Him. Yeah, without Him, we have nothing. But with Him, we have everything. Then we will go from strength to strength. Yeah, because we're not there yet. More is to come. We're not complete yet. We're missing our body. We're missing our flesh when we die. And therefore, in heaven as well on earth, we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come, just as we confess it with the Nicene Creed. For the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. One day, we will also receive a glorified body, one just like the Lord Jesus has. On that day, when the trumpet shall sound, then we shall rise, yeah, in the twinkling of the eye. we shall be raised imperishable. For this perishable nature must put on the imperishable, and the mortal nature must put on immortality. Back to the beginning, back to that perfect creation of his men in paradise. Man who had received the office to image his God and Maker, making him visible in word and deed, to image him in all his talk and walk. That's the calling that we have then and have now. And now we are able to show it again in gratitude for what Christ has done for us on that historical cross, and have every reason to do so, for he rose from the dead in order to give us life. And so, back to the beginning, to pick up that all-important thread, but only pull it via that empty tomb of our Savior on that Easter morning, to a risen Lord, to a risen people, to a new heaven and a new earth. Behold, our God says, I will make all things new, and it will stay new, new forevermore. Beloved, we believe the resurrection of this our flesh, and we believe the life everlasting, and that's the fruit of Easter. For Jesus Christ, our Savior, has risen from the dead. Hallelujah. Amen. So let us sing hymn 26.